peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson for today, we're presented with a marvelous picture of the grace and mercy which Christ Jesus has in dealing with our faults and failures. Even as we are encouraged to open our mouth and give witness to Christ and uphold his name before the world. Let us pray today for guidance in order that we might take heart to our lessons. Gracious God and Father, by your Son you have redeemed us, you have granted us every grace and mercy. Open now our hearts to hear of his kindness and grace and to make us wise, to be able to speak to others and show forth his glory in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. There are actually very few things in this world as scary as opening our mouths and speaking about Jesus. On the one hand, we fear and are anxious that the world will condemn us for our faith, will punish us for our boldness if we speak God's word and point others to Jesus. So very often we shrink back, we hide the light of the gospel, as the song says, under a bushel. On the other hand, we know that God desires us to speak not only boldly, but to speak the truth, and that he threatens to punish all who speak falsely, so that others are misled and brought to perdition because of our carelessness or our false representations. So we're kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, the world doesn't want us to speak. On the other hand, God wants us to speak clearly, and very often we do not possess the knowledge to do so. But St. Paul makes clear in our epistle that we should not be ashamed of our Lord nor the testimony of his name. Further, we're told in the scriptures that all of us will share in the suffering that comes into the world because of the name of Jesus. Whether we are bold proclaimers of the truth or whether we hide the reality of our faith from others, we can be sure we will suffer. We will suffer at the hands of men if we speak out. We will suffer in our conscience, and we will risk expelling the Holy Spirit and denying Christ and the faith by our silence. Whoever confesses me before men, says our Lord, I will confess before my Father in heaven, promising to defend us and preserve us from God's wrath. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven, warning us against sheepishness and the attempt to pretend we're like the world and still claim to hold to the faith. There is, of course, a distinction to be made between the one whom Christ our Lord has specifically put into an office to preach and proclaim and those who simply live their lives as faithful Christians interacting with the world. St. Paul in our epistle text is specifically talking to the young pastor Timothy, encouraging him in the work that Christ appointed him to do as pastor and teacher in the church, the high calling and office that Timothy holds. He does this by pointing to the specific work that Christ gave pastors to do and the office of the ministry. In our church body, in general, we have held pastors in high regard. Sometimes, frankly, too high of a regard. It's true they have a high calling and an important office, and very often this truth is attacked on both sides. On the one hand, there has been a movement within the church to discount the office of pastor, the calling itself, making it about the person who holds the office rather than the office. We make it about the personality of the individual. So, well, if we don't like our pastor personally, we can just ignore what he says. Or worse, we can toss him to the curb and get someone we like better. There are many, many stories of this happening. Many, many called and ordained servants of Christ who have been treated shamefully in such ways by their own congregation. The other error we make is to professionalize the office and the tasks to such a degree that the laity completely abdicates their responsibility to bear witness to Christ in their own lives. It becomes solely the pastor's job to teach the catechism, rather than fathers in their home according to their calling as father. It becomes solely the pastor's job to speak in the community and to confront the evil of the world using God's word. In our political system, it becomes solely the pastor's responsibility to be the conscience of society, trying to convince everybody else to live and act according to God's word, but of course, they better not speak from the pulpit about what God's word says to the issues of the day. And certainly, they better not suggest that God will hold the laity responsible if they unjustly govern when they go to vote, as if voting with pocketbook issues is just fine, or advocating for ungodly principles and setting aside the commandments of God when we step into the voting booth is just fine because, you know, separation of church and state. The list could go on, but I think you get the idea. There are dangers on both sides. First, danger of treating pastors as just laymen to whom the church delegates certain tasks. Second, by treating pastors as a completely and separate, distinct class of experts who simply need to stay in their lane and handle all the religious stuff so that we can get on with the rest of our lives. Both are wrong, of course, and for both we must repent. St. Peter also makes this clear, or St. Paul, sorry, also makes this clear. Pastors are saved by grace through faith also. And pastors are specifically called to a holy calling, not, of course, because of who they are. It's not about the person. It's not about their own works that they do, but because of God's purpose and by his grace both to the pastor and to the congregation. In Ephesians, we're told that Christ gives gifts to men, specifically the church, and that among these is the gift of a pastor. A congregation without a pastor is a terrible upending of God's order of things. It's harmful for the ministry itself and for the people whom God desires would receive his grace and mercy. Pastor and congregation go together. And yes, pastors are given certain roles and responsibilities, especially when it comes to preaching and teaching God's word. And St. Paul encourages the young Pastor Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul here summarizes all kinds of things, but it's chiefly a reminder of the importance of the task and the diligence with which a pastor must execute it. It's also an indication of the primary role of the pastor, namely to speak as if speaking the oracles of God when they're speaking in their office as pastor. These commands given to pastors, as St. Paul speaks to Timothy, also highlights a distinction to be made between pastors and laity. The pastor has a specific office. He is commanded both to know the scriptures and know them well, and its teachings, and also to have that knowledge confirmed by other reputable people in the broader church. And that the pastor, when the pastor is sent by the church, called, ordained, placed into office, is to be faithful to the task, especially the task of communicating what God has communicated to humanity through Christ and the apostles and the prophets, as it has been laid down in his word. But we also see in the scriptures that the laity have a role as salt and light in the world. They have a responsibility to confess Christ before men. Fathers have a duty to teach their children and their household the faith. To each Christian, God has given the duty to witness to Christ and his love and his mercy in the midst of their daily vocations, forgiving one another, speaking of God's mercy and grace, even proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light in our private conversations. Not as pastors, as public representatives of Christ, but as an individual follower, a believer in Christ, according to both our ability and the grace given us in Christ, along with the knowledge we have gained in the scriptures and the teachings of Christ. But many honest and earnest Christians shrink back from this task, no doubt in part because of the difficulties they will face in the world around them, but also because of certain confusions about the roles and responsibilities of pastors and laity. But in our gospel, we see clearly the mercy and grace which Jesus shows to those who speak in the midst of their daily interactions, those who do not have the role and responsibility of pastor. We see this as Peter interacts with those who come to collect the temple tax. Now, it's important to note, at this point in our text, Peter is not yet an apostle, that is, a sent one by Jesus, at least not as we define the term. Now, he had been sent as one of those to teach in the towns and villages which Christ would yet come to, but he did not yet have the apostolic commission. That would only come after Jesus' resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So in our text, even though he will be later St. Peter the Apostle, right now he is still very much Peter, the brother of Andrew, a former fisherman, and a follower of Jesus. And that's it. A disciple, to be sure, one of the inner circle, yes, one who had more interaction with Jesus than many of the other followers who were following them around. But he doesn't have a role of teacher in the church or representative of Jesus. So when these two men come to him and ask him about the temple tax, he's not actually speaking on behalf of Jesus. It's a private conversation about what he believes in the moment to be true. And as we see in our text, Peter messes it up royally, like he does just about everything else, just as we are all prone to do when we lack preparation and study and the knowledge necessary. Now, to be clear, at this point, Peter should have known better. If Peter had greater insight into the truth, if he had applied himself to listen carefully to all the things that Jesus had taught to that point and sought to understand what they meant, he would have known that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the true offering to which all of the other offerings and sacrifices given in the temple pointed. That's important to note because this 2-drachma tax is exactly the thing that connects the broader Jewish community to the daily sacrifices in the temple, which are given for the sins of the people, generally speaking. The 2-drachma tax goes to pay for the animals and all of the other things that go along with the daily sacrifices of the sin offering, for instance. Now, we know that all of this should have been in Peter's mind because immediately before our text, St. Matthew tells us, Jesus had just spoken recently about his suffering and death. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up, said Jesus. Now it's a definite echo to what Jesus said right after Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's almost exactly what he said before Jesus rebuked Peter for trying to prevent him from going to Jerusalem and the cross. But what's notable about our text today is how gently Jesus deals with Peter's failure. Now, if Peter had already been commissioned and was speaking this publicly in Christ's name, then Jesus should have confronted him as Paul later confronted him in public to his face. It would have been a problem. But again, this was an individual conversation while Peter was still a layman. When Peter affirms that Jesus does pay the temple tax, Jesus takes him to task for it. Gently, but firmly, as he asks the question immediately upon seeing Peter, "What do you think, Peter? From whom do the kings of the earth take taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Now remember, it was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So it's pretty clear that Peter should make this connection. And the implication is clear. If Jesus is the Son of the living God, then he would be exempt from the temple tax, as would his deputies, that is, his entourage, the disciples. Now Peter gets the answer to the worldly question correct. From strangers, of course. And Jesus replies, "Then sons are free." But as I said, what catches our attention is not simply that Jesus rebuked Peter for his false statement about whether Jesus should pay the tax or not, but with how gently Jesus deals with Peter. And I want you to pay this close attention to this, because has practical implications for our daily life. So after Jesus points this discrepancy out to Peter, Jesus says, "However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Jesus doesn't come right out and rebuke Peter. He doesn't send Peter to chase them down and correct his statement. He simply tells Peter, "I'll deal with this for you." It's a gentle rebuke. Jesus doesn't condemn him. He doesn't threaten him with damnation or expulsion from the Christian community. Jesus recognizes that Peter simply hasn't thought about it carefully enough. And he certainly didn't think before he answered. Peter hadn't considered the implications of what he said. Frankly, Peter opened his mouth without considering it and put his foot in his mouth instead, as Peter is wont to do in the Gospels. But Jesus only gently corrects him and chides him for his behavior, and this is instructive for us, especially if we don't have the office of pastor. Now, pastor's a different category. If they claim to speak on behalf of Christ, they better know their stuff. But individual laymen, while not exempt from the need to study the scriptures and know their doctrine and be able to make a defense of the gospel and what they believe, are given more grace. Because Christ Jesus does know our frailties and our difficulties. It doesn't excuse us from willful ignorance, from failure to study the scriptures or know the word of God, but it does excuse us in our errors and the mistakes we make. Because, well, frankly, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even in the case of a pastor who falls from his position and is unable to communicate the scriptures anymore, doesn't lose his place in heaven, even if he screws up royally in his office. Of course, yes, he should be removed from office so as not to lead others astray, so that others wouldn't hear his false teaching and follow after the falsehoods that he spoke. But by the same token, Christ is still on his throne. Jesus still went to Jerusalem, suffered, died, and rose again on the third day to forgive the sins of any, even if they err in what they speak. And so this should give us confidence as we speak in the world, to others about Jesus, to confess our faith before them. First, that even if we do err, Christ is capable of dealing with it. Notice, Jesus doesn't even tell Peter to go talk to Judas and get the tax from the purse. No, Jesus makes it between him and Peter alone, sending Peter to the sea to get a fish, and in its mouth would be the required tax. And so Jesus will deal with it himself. Second issue is, there is mercy and forgiveness. And the third issue is how Jesus deals with these two men who come to Peter in the first place. Now, the men probably knew very little about Jesus, though they had seen him teach and preach, and they knew he was a teacher, and so they too should have known better than to ask about this. If they truly knew the scriptures, they too should have been able to understand that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The message had been out there in the community for some time. But Jesus says, let's not give them offense. He doesn't even send Peter to teach them the truth about Jesus in this case. He simply says, we'll deal with that later. Go get the shekel, give it to them, let them go on their way. Perhaps on the day of Pentecost, they were there then and saw and heard and understood when Peter stood up to preach and proclaim, having been sent by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But for now, the layman Peter is given much grace and forgiveness in the midst of this, and that should give us courage also. As we open our mouths and speak of Christ to our neighbor and our family and to others, knowing that Jesus will use those words as he will, according to his mercy and grace, in order that others may also know about his love and kindness. And that we will receive much grace and mercy even when we err, because that is what Jesus does, forgives us our trespasses, so that we would be with him in eternity, according to his mercy and grace. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.